I talk about these things, how needful, how much I need your help. Some of you won't help me, and some of you are not going to help me. But if you knew, and I say this often too, if you knew the wonderful things of God that is taking place and that has been taking place, I tell you what, you would give both arms, both feet, both eyes, and be willing to be blind, deaf, and dumb for the rest of your entire life just to get some of what he's done. Just some of what he's done. That's how wonderful and glorious it is. Somebody say, no, not me. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. But you don't know. You don't see. You don't understand. Somebody said, well, glory to God, I wouldn't. No, you wouldn't, because you don't know. But I'll tell you what. If you ever see it, then you'll know. There's been women that have been burned at the stake. There's been men that have lost their head. There's been men that give their eyes and their arms and their ears for a lot less than what I'm seeing. A lot less. A lot less than what I'm seeing. Abraham laid his son on the altar for a lot less than what I've been privileged to see. The Bible said great men have desired what I've seen and not been able to see it. But have not been able to share it with you. You've drawn back from God in the last few months. You've not been interested in sharing your finance with God. You've not been interested in sharing your time with God. You've not been interested in really getting interested in listening or feeding on the Word of God. I said this the other day to some of the brethren. Some of them come to me and they said, Brother Pike, why is it we're not getting this? I made this statement. I said, now, brethren, I want to ask you a question. If some men fasted 30 and 40 days, some men like Moses went 40 days without food or water, and then went back 40 more days without food or water, spent 80 days at one time without food or water, and some men spent a lifetime, like Elijah and others, dwelling in caves and living by themselves. Men like Paul that never married, that spent their entire life, and part of that in prison suffering. And others wandered in caves, and others spent their lifetime, some praying all night long, some fasting, giving their entire lives to the ministry and leaving their families, praying all night, studying for years. How can, and then I spoke of the natural, even men that get to be doctors and dentists are professional men that give their life in college, and then some of the people expect us to come in here and in 30 or 40 minutes give them the revelation of the Son of God. In 30 or 40 minutes. And that, give it to them on a full stomach. And make sure that we don't keep them too late in the sense that they get out by dinner to get the next meal. Folks, there ain't going to be no days like that. We might as well forget about that. There ain't going to be no days like that. There won't be no days like that. You'll never get it. You might as well be honest about it. The church world of today will never get it. With their volleyball and their football and their basketball games, with their parties and their programs and their formalities and their churchism of 30 or 40 minutes in church and all of this kind of stuff, and their carnal mind, they'll never get it. There's no possible way for them to get it. They won't never even get in range of it. There ain't no way. You say, well, what do you think God's going to do? Let them go through the tribulation. As sure as you live in this world, they'll go through the tribulation. So then, when a preacher comes in to preach, and in about 30 or 40 minutes, the congregation is so restless that they just can't hardly stand it no more, you know? And when people who have positions come in and spend 30 or 40 minutes or 2 or 3 hours out of a week or a month and then piddle around, you're not going to get anything from God. You're not going to get anything from God. Chapter 7, I'm just going to read just a little bit tonight. I've read this 2 or 3 times in the last month, I guess, the Lord trying to say something. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, this is where we're at right now. I know that some of you don't see it. I know that some of you don't understand it. And there's no way that I can get you to understand it. And that some of you are not spiritual. But that's where we're at right now. See, there's some things that's taking place. A lot of things that we don't understand. God is doing something that's spiritual. He's doing something that people that are not spiritual cannot receive. See, here's the thing. God is making a move that the church world don't see. There's been a great revival through the land, and people have had all kind of revivals, all kind of religious services, all kind of moves of God in the sense that God has blessed. But there's a move of God in the world today that the church world doesn't see. They're not seeing it because it's within the veil. God has hid it. Because it is a move for the bride of Christ to translate the church, to rapture the church, and to take the church out, and only the bride of Christ is going to get it, and all the rest of them is going through the tribulation. That's why all the rest of them is so frustrated. They cannot understand what has happened. The revival has been to the flesh. It has been to the flesh. You know, you don't like to see that. A lot of people don't like to accept that. But the revival has been to the flesh. That's what it's been to. The revival has been to the flesh, and it's over. It has been to the flesh. It hasn't been to the spiritual people. It has been to the flesh. God said, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And it has been to the flesh, and the flesh has shouted and had a good time at the expense of God and the sufferings of Christ. And God has literally poured out of his mercy and of his grace and of his tolerance until God can't tolerate it anymore. He has been so kind to people and loving to people. He has done everything that's possible to tolerate and to put up with people's mannerism. And he has given a revival to the human beings of this world. He's poured out a revival upon their flesh. But folks, God is through with it. God is through with it. He's tired of football games and baseball games. God doesn't like baseball. Let's face the issue like it is. God doesn't like baseball games. God doesn't care about football games. The Lord's not interested in volleyball and parties and such things and programs. God isn't interested in it. God is interested in salvation and interested in holiness and interested in the will of God being done and lost souls being won into his kingdom. I mean, let's face it like it is. Around here, I have a lot of problems. I've got a few carnal-minded people that are always saying, "We've got to get something for the youth. We've got to get something for the youth. These children need something. These children need something." And they get together with some kind of worldly program, some kind of natural program, and they've always got it on their mind, "These children need something," but they never bother to try to get them into the Bible or to get them to fast or to try to get them into the spiritual things of God. And yet in the things of God, when you study the Bible, you never find where God's trying to get a program for the flesh. God never tries to get a program for the flesh or for the children. That is, he always tells us to preach the gospel and to bring up the children in the nutra and admonition of Christ and train the child up in God. Somebody says the child doesn't have anything to do. That's true, because you don't give him anything to do. You need to tell him about God. If you'd spend a little time telling him about God, he'd listen. Somebody say, well, he's not interested in God. He's not big enough, Brother Pye, to know about God. Now listen, folks. Now let's just face the issue like it is. My children will take Bible tapes and they'll stay indoors all day long and never even go out the door to listen to Bible stories. Children will listen to the Bible better than grown-ups will listen to the Bible. What it is, you just don't have any Bible in you. You don't have any God in you. You don't have any interest in God's Word. That's why the child doesn't have any interest in it. But let them turn on the radio and somebody come on the radio like this woman that tells Bible stories. Or let them get a hold of a tape where somebody shows some interest in it and they just literally get carried away with it. You can say amen to old me. But see, your carnal mind that's hungry for the things of the world are always trying to get something to satisfy Junior's natural appetite when it's not Junior at all. What it is, you're just tearing the pastor apart and you're tearing the church apart because you keep saying, well, the pastor won't do this and the preacher won't do that and the members won't do this and I've got to do this. And all you are doing is just being a busybody and being nosy in what we're trying to do for God. That's all. Just causing problems. My, it's so quiet when I preach. As long as you don't say anything about sin, you can just preach all you want to. And everybody will say amen. But just as sure as you say something about sin, everybody gets real quiet. I know you resent this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Praise God. As long as I stay here, I'm going to preach just like this. And when you get tired of it, you can leave or tell me to leave. Either way you want to do it. But as long as I'm here and you come, this is what you got to listen to. Now, what we need to do is to serve God. The trouble with the churches of today is they've tried to get a program for the children. The children don't need a program. The children need God. That's what's wrong with the Methodists. That's what's wrong with the Baptists. That's what's wrong with the Church of God. If getting the children a program is the right thing, why did it work for the Baptists? Why did it work for the Methodists? Why did it work for all the rest of the denominations? I don't know of one church that it's ever worked for. And you can't tell me one that it's ever worked for. There's not one church that I know of on the face of the earth that it's ever worked for. There's no church that has a program that'll work. God's Word will work. God's Word will work. If you bring your children up to serve God, it will work. And when you stop telling them about Jesus and stop showing them about Jesus and stop putting them in something for Jesus, then your children will drift off. Sounds like everybody's backslid. You know what's wrong? We've had so many of them that's been planning something for the children. I thought I'd help you plan something for the children. Since a lot of you's been on my back about it, a lot of you've been saying something, why didn't you come tell me about it? You've been telling your neighbor about it. You've been meeting in the homes about it. You've been talking about it, but you haven't said a whole lot to me about it. Why haven't you talked to me about it? I'm working with you concerning the children. I got a program for the children. You know what it is? Jesus. He's the only program they need. He's sufficient. Now, what we need to do is get our minds on God. We need to forget about programs. Now, somebody wondered why that I went along with the children, that is the girls going over here to the elderly people's home or over to the nursing home. I did that because that wasn't a program. Even though I understand that those things are program, but that wasn't a worldly program, that was Bible teachings. To go visit those people and to help those people. And God instigated that, and God was in that. And we've had miracles out of that. And God's blessed, and God's done a great thing. And God's inspired them people. And so somebody come along, they were going to get the little boys. And they were going to put the little boys together, and they were going to take them over there. God wasn't in that. God didn't tell you to do that. God wasn't in that at all. It was just a lot of confusion. They come and told me about it. My wife said, what do you want to do about it? I said, nothing, because God ain't in it. We did something for the boys not too long ago, and God was in it. And we can still do something for God and the little boys. If it's done through the brotherhood and done according to the way it ought to be done. But as long as somebody here takes the pastor's place and takes authority to try to run things, and especially pulling them over to their home. Always got something going at your house or at another place or some kind of meeting place or some kind of program. Always doing something that I don't know anything about. Brothers and sisters, I won't never be able to help your children. And you won't never be able to help them. And you won't never get the job done either. And I won't never get the job done. Because you won't get it done in that you're not going to follow God. And I can't get it done because you won't get out of my way and let me follow God. You stand at the door and hinder me when I go to do something. God doesn't need programs. He needs the moving of the Spirit. These children that have been going to the nursing home has profited by this thing. It's been the hand of God. God has protected them. God has watched after them. God has kept them from getting hurt. Now, let me tell you something. They could get killed tomorrow. And they may get killed just going to the nurse's home. They could do that. If they do, then they've done it trying to do something for God. But I want you to know that you can get up a program outside of God's plan and you can get somebody killed quick. Did you know that? You can get somebody hurt real quick. We don't need jealousy. We don't need envy. We don't need strife. We don't need ideas and we don't need plans. We need God. We need salvation. We don't need a brainstorm about something. We need God's mind about this thing. What we need to do is get somebody here that's got a mind to work. I don't need a bunch of leaders that don't have any mind to do anything. What good is a leader to be that doesn't have any mind to do anything? That's not a leader. A leader is one that's got a mind to do something. What good is a leader to me that's going to divide the flock, that's going to separate the flock and pull a group of people over here after him and a group of people over here after him? What good is a leader, whether it's a man or a woman, that's going to separate the people or indoctrinate the people with their feelings and ideas about things? What good is that to a church? That's not going to do anything but cause problems. I don't need leaders like that. That's not leaders, that's troublemakers. That's people that cause problems. What I need is somebody that loves God, that believes in the Word of God, and that'll come to me and take my hand and say, Brother Pike, I'm with you, I'm standing with you. We're going to preach the gospel and do something for God regardless to what the others do. Because that's what I'm going to do anyway, folks. That's what I'm going to do anyway. I'm telling you the truth. You folks are not feeding. I can tell you're not. You're not spiritual. You're losing out with God. You may think that you're not, but you are. It's like God said to Brother Branham one time. He said, go west. He said, the people are not going to feed. and you're losing out with God, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you need to do something. I had a vision just the other night, and this place was literally filled with all kind of people. There was a whole flock of people that come in here from Kentucky. And there was a whole flock of people that come in here, I don't know who they were, from other places. These were a lot of wealthy people had come in here from other churches. And these others were just common people, a whole flock of people from Kentucky. They come in here looking for something. You people going to keep on playing around until people going to come in and just literally push you out. You know, I asked them here at Bethlehem, I said, folks, treat the people right when they come in here. Even about the seating, I said, don't fuss with the people about the seating. You don't have any special seating. Up at the Brother Branham Tabernacle, they got to where when the people come in there, the home folks had a special seat, and they'd root the other people out, and they just have a terrible, terrible thing over it. I said, don't do that in Bethlehem. But did you know we've got people that's doing that? We've got people here that when we have visitors to come in here, they will send the visitors word that that's their seat. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have a seat in here. In case you thought you did, Brother Pike just told you, you don't have a seat in here. This is the house of God, and this is the home of the children of God. And when the children of God come, it doesn't matter whether they're from Africa or wherever, this is their home. And they can sit down, and if they get the chair first, it belongs to them. So you need not tell them to move. We don't have any specialties here. Down my house, if my number one son comes in and gets the chair first and number two son has to sit in the other chair or stand up till number one son moves. That's the way we do it here. Now, I love you, but you can't hurt people's feelings. You can't insult people. You can't mistreat people. People come here to be fed. People come here to be helped. Now he said, well, Brother Pike, you sound pretty insulting. I told you I was rude in speech to start with. So you don't have to ask if I'm rude. I'm rude to start with. I told you that, see. Now if you tell me you're rude, then we'll understand each other. I confess my rudeness. Paul said I'm rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Now a preacher has to be rude in speech. Jesus was rude in speech, but he wasn't in knowledge. They thought he was rude when he said, you hypocrite. Why tempt thou me? I thought it was good speech myself. I think what we need to do is let the pastor run the church. How do you agree that that's a good thing to do? How do you agree that the preacher ought to let Jesus run the church? How do you think that's a good thing to do? I'll tell you what, if the congregation can't let the pastor run the church, they don't need the pastor. And if the pastor can't let God run the church, they still don't need the pastor. How do you agree to that? If a man can't run his office, or if a woman can't run her office, or if they're not going to run the office according to the way that the brotherhood has agreed to run it, according to the word of God, then don't you agree that the others ought to give the office up to somebody that will run it right? Don't you agree they ought to look after it? I asked them around here. I said, folks, don't leave planks laying around here for my little ones to step on nails and to have the locked jaw to die from it. I said, when we first come here, I said, even the grown-ups, a number of them stuck nails in their feet and was sick for a number of days. I remember people, I believe, like Tommy Carnes and like Brother Daryl Bennett over here and some of the others that really got in bad shape over there. Took weeks to get over it. But you know what? I walked out there, I believe it was this morning, and found a board. 5 nails, I believe it was, sticking up in the board. I had to bend them down. I walked out there the other day, out by the little house out there, or the house where they're working, there was a number of boards. There was nails sticking up. I had to bend them down. Though I begged you not to do it and pleaded with you not to do it, I've asked you not to leave danger for the children. But what do you care? You don't care, do you? You don't care what Brother Pike says. It don't make any difference to you. But I tell you one thing, you mock Brother Pike and you don't care. In one of these days when God gets a hold of you and God gets through with you, then you will care. The Bible said you trouble Brother Pike and God will trouble you. Did you know that Brother Pike has the power to curse you and Brother Pike has the power to bless you? Did you know that? I've never made it a habit in my life to curse anybody. I've tried to bless everywhere I've been. All down through the years. Brother Taylor's been with me for years, and I don't think you've ever seen me curse anybody. But brother, sister, I've got the power to bless you, and I've got the power to curse you. The Bible said, whosoever I bless will be blessed, and whosoever I curse will be cursed. I could do it if I wanted to. There's one thing about it. The Bible said he is the minister of God. Will you not be afraid for conscience sake, seeing that he is the minister of God and that he is set there for one reason, and that is to execute judgment upon them that do evil? That he is God's judge in the earth to bring judgment upon them that do evil? Somebody said, well, I'm not afraid, but you will be. You will be. I had some all down through the years that was like you. I've got a feller now. He's rebelling against me. He's been mocking tonight. He's been in here mocking tonight. For a number of days, he's withdrawn in his spirit, been mocking me. But I've been watching him. There's a bad day coming for him. And then he won't mock. I had a feller not too long ago. He continually pulled his little gimmick. He went on for a number of months. He went on for a number of years. I prayed and pleaded for him. But one day it run out. And brother, when it came, the judgment came. It came bad and it came hard, and it hasn't stopped yet. And that brother has come back and pleaded and confessed and done everything, but the judgment still hasn't stopped. And it's going to come that fella's way. Now you watch what I'm telling you. It's going to come his way. He's got a mocking spirit. He feels self-confidence and self-secure. He feels like it isn't going to happen to him. But it's going to happen to him. He's right on my left tonight. And he's right in this building tonight. I've asked him and I've talked with him and done everything that I could. But he can't seem to listen. He can't seem to pay attention. Folks, let me tell you something. Be good. Be holy. Be godly. Be pure. Be kind. Be the kind of person that you ought to be. Be righteous. Don't be mocking. The Bible said God is not mocked. And I tell you this a lot of times in preaching to you. The Bible said not to lightly esteem. When the preacher is preaching to you, or it doesn't have to be the preacher, if it is a person that is talking to you about God, don't lightly esteem what the preacher is saying. And the definition for lightly esteeming means to mock. And the Bible said God is not mocked. So you don't mock God. You cannot mock God. Do you know to get up and walk out of a service when a preacher is preaching is mocking God? Do you know that to not pay any attention when a preacher is preaching is to mock God? Do you know to be irreverent and walk to and fro when a preacher's preaching is to mock God? Do you know not to pay any attention and not to give heed is to mock God? Do you know that if you don't take heed to what the preacher is saying and you think the wrong thoughts, the Bible said you're sitting in the seat of the scornful and you're standing in the way of sinners and you're mocking God? And you're in trouble with God. Do you know just to think the wrong thoughts, you're mocking God and you're in trouble with God? And God said, I will feed you the fruits of your thinking or your thoughts. Did you know God said to cast down your thoughts and your imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ? That you're not supposed to have one thought, just one thought that's unlike God. And did you know that if you allow one thought, not one deed, just one thought that's unlike Jesus, if you make allowance for it and you continue to make allowance for it, you don't have salvation and you will go to hell. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I can't believe it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's the truth, so help me God. One thought, if you make allowance for it, you go to hell. Somebody would say, well, that's too straight. That's the Bible. That's the only road to heaven, is to go by the Bible. One thought, just one thought. If you fail to bring one thought into subjection, and you allow for it, you go to hell. I don't care if you give all of your life, if you've gone to church all of your life. It doesn't matter if you prayed around the clock. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you make allowance for one thought, you go to hell. The Bible teaches that if you live for God all of your life, every day, every hour, every minute, from the time that you know what good and bad is, until you go to take your last breath and you do everything that you know to do, until you go to take your last breath and in that last second you reject Christ, in that last second you go to hell. And the Bible said all of your righteousness that you have done shall not be remembered, in your sins ye shall die. Folks, this is a serious thing. Did you know that? You might have been a good man yesterday. I don't know. You might have been a good woman yesterday. I don't know. But I'm talking about today. You might have thought right yesterday, but I'm talking about today. You might have been a good person 30 minutes ago. I don't know, but I'm talking about right now. You might have been thinking right 20 minutes ago, but I'm talking about right now. This thing is a straight road. It's a straight road. Brother Pike is not bringing the wrath of God on you. I'm telling you the right thing so that you could escape the wrath of God. It's up to you to escape the wrath of God. I'm telling you the right thing so you can escape the wrath of God. I'm trying to warn you so the wrath of God won't come upon you. But folks, you can listen at me or not. It's up to you. It does make a difference with me, because I don't like to see people hurt or lost or suffer. But it don't make any difference with me, in the sense that whatever you want to do, that's your business. But there is something that took place here a few days ago on Palm Sunday. There's something that took place. And there's a good possibility that some of you people got cut off. There is something that took place. And there is still something that's taking place. The Lord Jesus Christ is making His bride ready to take His bride out of here. Something has happened. I know that. I'm not guessing at it. I'm not telling you this just to be talking to you, even though I am just talking to you tonight, because I can't bring you revelation. I've tried so many nights until I'm weary trying to tell you, because I can't get you spiritual enough or get you interested enough. I got your interest tonight pretty much. But even at this tonight, in having your interest tonight, I've had people to resent me here tonight. And the only reason I've got some of his interest tonight is because you've got stirred up, you've got afraid. I've made you nervous in what I've said, and it's bothered you because of what I said. But nevertheless, that's between you and God. Whatever you do is between you and Christ. But I tell you one thing, I'm not guessing. I know for sure that some glorious things has transpired concerning the coming of Christ, and it is so beautiful at this point until there's no words of expression. My wife will tell you that this very day I sat at the table. I had gone home for just a few minutes to talk to her and my daughter, And I sat at the table and I told her today, I said, Betty, this thing is so fantastically wonderful that I don't know how I expressed it to Betty. But I said, in essence, I said, it is so fantastically wonderful, Betty. I said, till there's just no words of expression. There's no way to tell it. The thing that's happening right now, the thing that I see, and the thing that little Bethlehem is involved in, and I as an individual am involved in, and all of those that are interested, that are really genuinely interested in, all of those that are genuinely interested in the project of God at this time, those are related to what we're talking about in this wonderful thing. But I'll tell you something, folks, there ain't very many of them. A lot of them want to be relative to it. A lot of them want to relate to it. A lot of them want to be part of it. And a lot of them tell me that they're part of it. But your actions, your concern, your deeds, and what you're trying to do to help me with the gospel and the things of Christ certainly prove that your words aren't true. The Bible said a child is known by his doings. If my wife said she loved me and she never did cook me a bite, she never did clean the house in my behalf, she never did care for my clothing, she never did have any kind words for me, it would make little difference as to what she said. Her actions would substantiate the fact that she had no concern about me. And that's what some of you have done toward Christ. You've thoroughly proven that all you've done is talk. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my concern in that I'm doing the things that I'm doing to try to do something for the kingdom of God and to win lost souls, to feed the hungry, and to establish his way of life in the earth. Show me your faith. Show me what you're doing. Show me what you're doing. What are you doing? Are you feeding the hungry? Are you feeding the poor? Are you fasting? Are you praying? Are you doing anything here to publish the gospel? Are you doing anything out there laboring that you might have to give? What are you doing? Are you united with me or any other body of Christ to where you're making a sacrifice, to where you're using any of your time or effort in helping somebody? Show me what you're doing. Brother, you don't have any faith if you're not doing anything. You might as well to face the issue. That's the way God's going to judge you. The Bible said, and every man shall be judged according to his works, and he'll be rewarded according to the deeds that he does while he dwells in the body. All right, you can stand with me. We're going to let you go. I love you, folks. I really, truly do. You don't know how much. But there's one thing about it. I have at last come to the place where I realize I'm thoroughly aware of the fact that there is nothing that I can do to help some of you if you're going to take the attitude that you're taking. I have screamed at you. I have hollered. I have pressed over your feelings and my feelings. I've done everything within my power demanding your attention to try to do all but force you to do something for God and to listen to me. It's availed absolutely nothing. Some of you have ideas about your ministry and what God's called you to do and what you've got to do. And really and truly, the Lord has shown me you ain't got nothing to do. You're just running from pillar to post, and he hasn't given you anything to do. That what he'd like for you to do is to stop long enough to where he can tell you what to do and put you to doing something. But nevertheless, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do it. You're not going to let him program your mind with anything. And some of you that have jobs and offices, you're not going to do nothing but piddle around with it. That's all you've ever done, and it's all you'll ever do. That's all you've ever done. That's all you'll ever do. It's just your nature to do that. And some of you will always be people that won't pay your bills in the natural. You're not going to treat your fellow man right, no matter how much a man preaches to you. You're not going to pay your bills. You're not going to be honest. You're not going to be upright. You're not going to do right. You're not going to be concerned, no matter how much the preacher preaches to you. You're not going to share with God. You're not going to reverence the house of God. You're not going to come to church regular. You're not going to be interested in the things of God or take a part or do anything that will cause you to have to put forth any physical effort or exertion or inconvenience yourself in any way. Some of you just aren't going to do it. You'll just piddle around in your office and do some little frivolous thing from day to day, and that'll be all it'll ever amount to. But, like I say, that's your life and your business. But God helping me, I'm still trying. I'm not getting a lot done, but I'm still trying. And I got a few other men, they're not getting a lot done, but they're trying. I've got a few men that are trying. Not getting a lot done, but at least they're trying. And they're getting something done. I've got a few women that's not getting a lot done, but at least they're trying. And I'll tell you something. Some of you that keep drifting, you listen to me. Some of you younger fellas and younger women, as well as the older ones, you keep drifting out, kind of half-hearted, going out dabbling around and playing around. God's going to get you. I know what you're doing. You think I don't know nothing about it, but I do. But you better stay clean. If you want to part with God and a part with what I'm doing, you're going to have to stay clean, because I don't want you working with me if you're not. Now, I tell you this with the love of God. I was asked the question the other day, and I didn't try to hurt anybody, but somebody just asked me directly. They said, "Do you want me to do anything for you?" I said, "If you're living for God, or if you're making an effort to live for God." I said, "But if you're not making an effort to live for God, I don't want you to do one thing for me." They said, "Not even dig a ditch." I said, "Not even dig a ditch. I don't want a person to dig a ditch. I don't want them to play an instrument. I don't want them to sing a song. I don't want them to have an office. I don't want them to fold a track. I don't want them to take any part whatsoever. Whether it's your relative, your friend, my relative, a friend, or whoever it might be, I don't want them to do nothing for me." The Bible said the gift, the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. The prayers of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. All that the wicked has is abomination. So I don't want the abominable things. He that beareth the vessel of God should be clean. If you're going to play around the world, then leave Brother Pike alone, because I don't want no part of you at all. So, "Well, Brother Pike, what if I do wrong and repent?" I don't want that. If you're going to do wrong today and repent and go back and do wrong day after tomorrow and repent and go back and do wrong 2 or 3 days later and repent, I don't want it, because there ain't nothing to you. If a man makes a mistake and he repents and he turns around and he lives for God, that's acceptable. But a man that just got a hobby horse of repentance, I don't need that kind of man or woman. I said man or woman. If my wife puts any woman on a job and I find out she's done it, then I'm not going to have you on there. You'll be relieved. And my wife will be upbraided about it. Same way with Brother Taylor or anybody else. If they put them on a job and I find out about it, then I'll upbraid Brother Taylor or anybody else about it. That didn't set well. It bounced all the way back up here. Would you like for me to say it again? Because I meant every word of it. They will be taken out because I don't want them. Somebody said, "Well, I'll leave." That's what I ask you to do at the first of the service. I trust that you'll do it tonight. If you could meet me right after service and do it, it would please me well. Let's sing this little chorus together. "Quicker I get rid of you, the quicker we get rid of the golden wedge, and the quicker we get Jonah off board, and the quicker we can get to the other side and get the storm over, and the quicker we can get something done for God. Quicker we get rid of the leaven, the malice, the envy, the strife, the sooner that we rid ourselves of heartaches and woes, move the tailbearer and the strife will cease." Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. I've tried to work with the children some. We've tried to give a little for the children's sake. The children, they need a little understanding. Sometimes they slip a little bit and we work with them because they're younger and they're still developing. We try to show as much mercy as we can until I find one of them just playing games with me. But you older folks that's been in the gospel for quite a while that know better, we're just not going to go along with you like that at all. You need to get grounded, get down to business, and do one thing or another. Now tonight, I tell you these things so you can get right with God. I still say the trouble with the world today, and if you're in a hurry and have to go, it's all right with me. Don't feel bad, because I still feel to wait a few minutes. I know when we get to standing, we get to thinking, well, when he's going to shut up. Well, I'm not going to shut up until I get through. So if you have to go, it's all right. Brother Pike, don't feel bad at you. Anytime I'm talking, you have to go. I don't feel bad at you. I'm not going to dismiss until I get through anyway. But I say this over and over. I want to help you, but I believe the trouble with the church world today is one thing. The preachers have not been straight with them. They've not told them the truth, and that's why they're in the condition they're in. They have led them to believe that they can be in and out and up and down and do any way they want to and come back and it's all right. And they have made a mess of the church. And they've got people to believing that until people have got so wishy-washy and got so unstable until God has just got a general mess on his hand. He said, all of my tables are full of vomit, which means lukewarmness. I'll spew you out of my mouth. But folks, God help you and God help me to get in and do something for Christ Jesus and be straight and not be wishy-washy and not be double-minded. The Bible said a double-minded man, and that goes for a woman too, is unstable in all of their ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. If he's got his mind on the world today and God tomorrow and promising to do something for God today and can't make up his mind tomorrow and wanting to do something else tomorrow and half-hearted today, he'll never do anything for God or get anything from God. He'll never be successful nowhere. So let's make up our mind. When we say we're going to do something for God, let's do it. If we say we're going to work a day at Bethlehem, spend that day at Bethlehem and do something that day. And if we say we're going to work on a job out yonder and you tell a man you're going to work on that job, you go out there that day and work on that job or either tell that man different. Don't be wishy-washy about it. You make sure God's in a matter if you change your mind. You make sure it's not just you. Folks, I hope you'll understand and take heed to what I've told you so that and have the moving of the Spirit among you. Camp meeting will soon be coming up. And I hope before camp meeting that you'll seek God, talk to God, get a vision for God. Without a vision, the people perish. If you don't have a vision, get a vision. I've tried to give some of you a vision. You won't have it. But get your vision for God. Get a mind to work. Let's do something for Jesus. If you're working out your under labor that you might have to give, help take care of the orphans and the widows. Do something for Christ. Don't come to church in a hurry to leave. Better you don't even come to church than to come like that. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come to hear God and wait till he gets through. Daniel went before God. 8 days he was there. 10 days he was there. 21 days he was saying, God, whenever you get finished, I'll go. Moses said, 10 days I'm here. 12 days I'm here. 20 days I'm here. 30 days I'm here. 40 days I'm here. 50 days I'm here. 70 days I'm here. Lord, whenever you get through, I'll go. 80 days, God finished. I'll go whenever you get through, Lord. Elijah ate one meal, went in the strength of that 40 days. Said, Lord, whenever you get through talking, then I'll go. Die out to self, or you'll never make it, folks. It's a serious, serious thing. Few there be that find it. I'm going to ask Brother Al to come tonight, if he will, and dismiss us. Brother Al Gonzalez, as he comes tonight to pray the closing prayer, let's acknowledge Christ. Let's love him tonight, folks. Brother Al came a few days ago and gave $1,000 to the work of the Lord. He's trying to his best press in and do something. He's been out of commission for a while. Since he's got back to where he can work, do a little work, he's trying to do something. Let's do something for Jesus.